Good evening to you this evening. Glad everybody was able to make it out. I'm excited about the lesson. I think the topics have been excellent. I hope, maybe like you, at the end of every lesson, you kind of feel like we just barely got started. You look at the titles, Jesus, for example, Jesus is the Son of God in 30 minutes. tonight we're talking about Jesus is the Lamb. And how do you even touch some of these topics in 30 minutes, 45 minutes? It's difficult, but hopefully it leaves you wanting more. I know the lessons so far for me, they have. At the end of it, I've wanted to study it more. I wanted to know more about that particular topic. I wanted to read more about it. And so hopefully that holds true tonight. The topic is so broad. There's so much we can touch on. Hopefully we can at least pique your interest. And as you go home tonight and you go through the rest of the week, it'll stir some thoughts. You'll have time to read on your own and think about Jesus is the Lamb. If you will, go ahead and pull your Bibles out. We're going to be in the Scripture quite a bit tonight. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. John 1, 29 through 34 and 35. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God.' The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" You've probably read this passage before, and what I want to do is start with some of the references from the Old Testament. Where does this idea come from? And move up through the New Testament and see how this is used in the New Testament in reference to Jesus. Some of the themes that come out of that, how important it is for us. And as we start in this passage, it struck me that it's listed two times here. That John mentions both times here where John himself calls out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." As much as the Bible leaves out all the interesting things that we would love to know about creation and all the historical things, the Bible, everything that's contained there is important and is there for a reason. And to me, it stands out here that we have recorded twice John emphasizing, "Behold the Lamb of God," as he points it out to his disciples. If we go back and look in the Old Testament, very quickly, Exodus, we're starting in chapter 11, it says, "So Moses said, speaking to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again." And then moving on down to chapter 12, starting in verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it." And then skipping down to verse 10, "And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Going all the way back to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at the references that we have in the New Testament. God, in his foreknowledge, and this is one of the passages that we'll see a little bit later on, before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world, knew his plan, knew his creation, knew how everything was going to play out, knew that this type that he was setting up with the Passover was a foreshadowing of his Passover in Jesus, the Lamb of God that's provided by God himself. And as we look at this, it's always interesting to me how important food is. God created this world, the material things or physical bodies, and yet he ties so much of spiritual importance with food. And with the Old Testament, as we see here in the Passover, he ties a meal, a Passover meal. Not only is it that you kill the lamb, you spread the blood across the doorframe, but you sit down and you have a meal together. And the lamb is provided, the lamb must die so that you can live, and they sit down and share a meal as they celebrate the Lord's Passover. They celebrate the saving power of God for his people. And as we also know, the type or the foreshadowing of God calling his people out of Israel, out of bondage, as a foreshadowing of him calling his people, us, out of the bondage of slavery of sin. And us being able to be called out of that slavery. And we also celebrate the Passover, as we look at the passages here following just a little bit. And it's interesting to me also, as we think about how God sets these things up, and as he sets up all of creation, everything is created with God's plan in motion, and he knowing how things are going to play out, that he chooses a lamb for this. He chooses a lamb to represent his own son. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the way the lamb is used throughout the Bible, and I thought of the story we all know of the man who... There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had many flocks and herds. And the poor man had not anything but one ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. And then a traveler came to the rich man and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare the guest. So he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come. And you know the story. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Now, I think there are probably many reasons why God chose a lamb in this parable that he spoke to David, probably because David was a shepherd. David grew up taking care of lambs. It was something that he could connect to. But at the same time, I think on a deeper level, God uses the image of a lamb all throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. An image of an innocent, harmless, helpless being that's at the mercy of whoever is there to kill it, to protect it, to kill it, to sacrifice it. And it was used as a sacrifice. And as we look at the Old Testament, we're going to read some passages here in just a second as we look at the New Testament. I want to touch on a couple more Old Testament passages before we get there. But this idea of the innocent sacrifice and the symbolism that the lamb holds, not only for the Old Testament sacrificial system, but also as we look at, as we come over into the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 53, when we look at references to where does this idea of Jesus as the Lamb of God, this passage we probably are very familiar with, and many of the references in the New Testament, go back to this passage, Isaiah 53. And we know as Isaiah 53 is referenced as the suffering servant, it was a prophecy about Jesus, a prophecy about the Savior, the Messiah that God would send. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we would look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before it shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so we see God continuing to lay the groundwork as he speaks of the suffering servant, as he speaks of the Savior that he would send into the world, And he says very clearly that he would take the iniquity of us all. He would take the punishment that we deserve, the wounds that we deserved. He would take those on himself. And then he references the lamb. As a lamb is led to a slaughter, so he was led. And as he was silent, led to the slaughter, so he is silent. So he did not open his mouth. And as we think about the Old Testament, we're about to transition to the New Testament. There's one other story that I'm sure you're familiar with, and to me that is so powerful. And I'm going to quickly read most of this because I believe, again, this speaks volumes to our God. And as we talk about the foreshadowing, as we talk about the foreknowledge, how God knew what he was going to do and continually revealed it to his people, not fully, not in a way that everyone understood, but so that as we go back and we look, we can see God continuing to promise over and over and over that he will provide. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 8, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering, on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took it in his hand and the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, said to father Abraham, 'My father,' he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together." What a powerful statement that echoes through the centuries down to us. God himself will provide the lamb for the offering. And of course, he did at that moment for Abraham, and yet that moment, that prophetic moment, that as Abraham recognized, God will provide the lamb. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus himself knew, as he came into this world, he knew what his purpose was. He knew that his purpose was to come as a ransom, as a gift on behalf of one who could not provide the gift, as a payment of a debt that he did not owe, but was paying for others. He understood that was his purpose. Hebrews chapter 8 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach one another his neighbor, and each one shall say to his brother, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" As we think about the old system, the old sacrifice, and we'll read from Hebrews in just a second, the sacrifice system that was set up, we don't have time to go through all of that, but the meaning of those sacrifices, we realize as we come and we read, and we're going to read in Romans and we read in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats did not have the power to forgive sins. They didn't have the power to cleanse the conscience of those who were offering the sacrifices. And as he says in Hebrews, he makes the point, if it did do that, they would have stopped offering those sacrifices long ago. If the sacrifice of a lamb or a bull or a calf had the power to forgive sins, then once and for all, they would have offered that offering and it would have been done. And yet there was still the guilt. There was all of the external purification that they did with the blood and the sprinkling, and yet the internal guilt remained. And as we come to the New Testament, and as we come to Hebrews, where we see the prophecy fulfilled that says, with sacrifices you are not pleased, but a body you have prepared for me. We see Jesus fulfilling that sacrifice, fulfilling that prophecy with the sacrifice of himself, as he has a body prepared for sacrifice, as a representation of that Lamb, the Lamb of God. And so we see what animals could not do to remove that inner guilt, to remove the actual sin that stained. Jesus came as a person, as someone who without sin could choose. He could choose to lay his life down, and he made that very clear. If you'll remember, as he made that Last Supper with his disciples, he made it very clear he had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it up again. It was his choice. He had the power to call angels to save him from that moment. He had every bit of authority to call the angels, destroy the world, and be done. And yet, a choice made by a sinless man to go to the cross on behalf of others. And as he did that, as the Hebrews writer talks about, he is able to completely and totally remove the guilt that so many of us carry on the inside. Not just an external cleansing, but a guilt removal that is once and for all time, every sin, every person, everything that could separate us from God. And if we don't take anything else away from tonight, I hope as we look at that offering, as we look at Abraham and the sacrifice of his own son, and I love how the Bible emphasizes the son whom he loved. And we see the parallel with the father who sends the son whom he loved. Would he not offer that sacrifice? Sometimes we feel like the sin that we carry, the guilt that we carry, is too great. There's nothing that could bring us back to God. I've messed up so much. I've messed up so bad. I've let too many people down too many times. And yes, I can read about people in the Bible, but they're Bible characters, and God could forgive them, but he couldn't forgive me. And we even have struggles as Christians in the church. I've grown up in the church, and I know what's right, and yet I continue to mess up. I continue to sin. God can't forgive me, and I struggle with guilt. And the point I want to make here is God himself offered his Lamb, his only Son. He would only do that if it was powerful enough to take away all sin, to remove all guilt. He would not offer that sacrifice in vain. And as we leave here, if you struggle with guilt, remember that. Remember that the Lamb that God offered, his only Son, he offered it so that you could have your guilt removed. You could have your sin removed and the stain and the separation. Not just for somebody else. It's something very individual and very specific. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's needs, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And as we read this, I want to emphasize again, when he says here, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. He's talking about individuals. And when he talks about the sacrifice of the unspotted Lamb of Christ, who offered himself, foreknown by God, he's talking about individuals. And this is another point I want to make tonight as we talk about this Lamb of God that God has offered, the sacrifice. Sometimes, and even in our society, we have those who emphasize the collective. We're saved as a body. We're saved as a collective. And they take it to the extent that we can only be saved together. We're either all saved together or we're all not. And it's all for the good of the collective. And yet when I read in Scripture about the sacrifice of Christ, and when I look at Jesus' life and His ministry, and when I read the passages where God talks about His interactions with humans and His interaction with His own creation, I see a very specific individual reference. That God and His loving nature, it is, we are going to all be saved together through the church. But we are saved as individuals. Why is that important? Because God loves you individually. He doesn't love you because we're a part of a collective. He loves you because you are you. He loves you because He created you in His image. He loves you because He knows you better than anyone else. He knows you by name. He knows your inside, your outside. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And He sacrificed His one and only Son as a lamb without blemish for you. Not just for the collective. And yes, He sent His Son into the world to save the world. But as that passage goes on, it's a world of individuals. It's a world of people. And each one of us has the opportunity to make that decision. Each one of us has the opportunity to accept that blood of the Lamb, to participate in that Passover feast, to participate in the sacrifice that God has given on our behalf. It's an individual decision. And it's not only a decision, but I want to emphasize again, it is an individual interaction with the sacrifice of Christ. That Passover lamb was given for you. He was given for me. And each time that we struggle, and we do struggle, let's remember that that Passover lamb that God gave, His only Son, was given each of us individually. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25, echoes of Isaiah. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. I can't help but think every time I read this passage of Peter, who spent that night with Jesus, that night before the crucifixion, ate the Passover meal with Him, went with Jesus, saw Jesus as He was reviled, and yet kept His mouth shut. Peter was there. Saw the mock trial that He went through, saw how Jesus handled that moment, went through the death, burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus. How did Peter celebrate the Lord's Supper? What did he think about? I can't help but think, as you read this passage, how fresh it had to be every time. How fresh that sacrifice was to Peter. As he thought about that lamb, as he thought about Jesus giving Himself just like a lamb, led to the slaughter, had every power, every authority to avoid it, but he did not. And he celebrated that Passover meal with Jesus the night before His crucifixion, and now, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, a meal, once again, that we celebrate together, food that we consume that has a spiritual meaning. When he sat down every Sunday, and he celebrated that. How impactful was that for Peter? I can't help but read this passage and think these are his thoughts as he thought about that. That Passover lamb that was given, chosen before the creation of the world. And as we think about that, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All who believe. Each individual person. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And there's a lot going on there. And as we go back and we mentioned, we think of the Old Testament sacrifices. Why did they do it over and over again then? What was the purpose? If it didn't forgive sins, even though God, because he knew he was sending Jesus, could forgive sins, it was only based on the fact that a perfect and complete payment was coming due. Because God knows he is going to make that payment. He's good for it. And as I read this passage, it is amazing to me to think about the God whose wrath had to be appeased, our God whose wrath, because of sin, because each of our sins, brought us as enemies to God. And yet the God whose wrath has to be appeased turns, and to be just, he is also a just God. He cannot overlook, he can't blink at sin, he can't wink at it, he can't overlook it, he can't just say it's not there. The payment has to be made. Our God, whose wrath has to be appeased, turns and offers us a sacrifice to appease his own anger. The one who is just is also the one who justifies. He gives that lamb to sacrifice to appease his own wrath, and at the same time, to give us the chance to be justified through him. The one who needs the sacrifice that we couldn't offer, offers his own. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, so save that for just a second. The fact that God, again, in his love to appease his own wrath, offers his own sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The other mention in the New Testament, before we get to the final and we wrap up on Revelation, I know we're running out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I thought this was an interesting reference. This is in the middle of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church obviously had questions, had issues. Chapter 5 is when he deals with the immoral brother. And if you'll remember, there's a case of a man who has his father's wife and sleeping with her, and Paul is addressing this issue. He's astounded that they're okay with this. And we come to chapter 5, we come to verse 6, and he says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us, therefore, celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so we see Paul tying again this idea of Jesus as Lamb of God, but tying it also in with the Passover, and the unleavened, the feast of the unleavened bread. And all of this, the significance of all of it together, the meal of unleavened bread representing that which is without sin, without contamination. And as they were led out of Egypt, led out of slavery, we as Christians, because we have the Passover lamb sacrificed for us, we also get to participate in this festival of the unleavened bread, in the Passover, where we also are an unleavened loaf presented to God to be holy. And so, therefore, celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then finally, as we come to the close of our lesson, and again, we could probably spend a whole quarter on this, I want to quickly touch on the usage in Revelation. 29 times in Revelation, the writer of Revelation just talks about the Lamb, refers to the Lamb. And I think it's interesting, and I want to read at least this first first reference. So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Now, if we just stop reading right there, if it were me, I would assume that the rest of Revelation is going to use, Revelation, we know, is all symbolic language. It uses so much powerful imagery. I'm going to expect to see the Lion of Judah over and over. I'm going to expect to see this powerful figure of a lion show up and be this image of power and regal authority. And then we keep reading. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in it saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Is Jesus the Lion of Judah? Absolutely. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. Is he regal? Is he powerful? All of these things. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And as you look in Revelation chapter 1, you see this powerful image of an all-powerful Jesus as he stands. And yet we come to chapter 5, and he says, here's the Lion of Judah. He can open the seals. And as they begin to worship, they worship the Lamb. He's referenced as the Lamb 29 times in Revelation, and only once as the Lion of Judah. And he starts off with the four creatures, and they cry out, those immediately in front of the throne, they cry out in worship, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then it spreads. And the angels in heaven, myriads upon myriads, they cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then all of the earth, and under the earth, and all creatures, all of us, cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." Because he is the Lamb that was slain. He was the Lamb that was offered as the Passover sacrifice for our sins. And tonight, as we close, before we pray, as we go out, we haven't touched the hem of the garment on this topic, but I hope that we can think about and focus on and meditate on the fact that God was willing to offer the Son whom he loved as a lamb on our behalf so that we could have that relationship with him. And he reigns forever and ever as the Lion of Judah, but also as the Lamb. And we worship him as the Lamb of God. Let's pray together. Our Father God in heaven, we are amazed at your love. We're amazed at the power and the glory and authority that you have over all things. You are the creator and the sustainer of life. Through Jesus, all things are and were and hold together. And we know that He is your Son, our Savior, and He is the Lamb that you offered on our behalf. We can never thank you enough. We can never praise you enough. And we look forward to that one day when we get to cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." In your presence, with all of your creation that is in your presence there in heaven. Thank you for that sacrifice. And as we go about the rest of our week, Father, please forgive us of our sins. Forgive us through that blood. All of us are sinners, Father, each one of us. Thank you that that blood is powerful enough to cleanse us completely, to forgive every sin that we have ever committed. We pray that you would please forgive us of those things and help us to carry about with us the knowledge that all guilt has been removed because of His blood. Help us to carry that out this week and to tell others how wonderful it is to be saved by the blood of the Lamb, how wonderful it is to be your children, how wonderful it is to be free of sin, to be free of fear, be free of all of these things, and to be set free through the truth that is in Jesus. Again, we thank you and we praise you and we pray through the name of Jesus.